Hallelujah. Well, glory. Thanks, Robert. Perfect song. Amen. Stretch your faith this way. Agree with me. Father, we worship you. We glorify you and thank you for this opportunity. And I agree with those that are praying for me and with this service and those that are at home or wherever they're at, that you'll help us to take another step into understanding and wisdom, and that there'll be just some part of this that'll add another part of truth and understanding and a vision of where we're going. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. The sentence of death. The sentence of death. How exciting does that sound, right? The sentence of death. You get the sentence of death. Let's turn together to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just look at two verses, verses 8 and 9. By the way, I want to thank Homer and Rosie for ministering Wednesday night. Always does an excellent job. Praise God. Amen. The sentence of death. Hallelujah. So Paul is writing here, obviously, from a somewhat recent experience or an experience in his life. I don't know which. It could have been multiple opportunities that we read about him in the book of Acts, of all the different things that he went through. It could have been one of the many different things that he talked about in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, of all the different afflictions and persecutions that he went through. It could have been fighting wild beasts at Ephesus. It could have been Lystra's stoning. It could have been a number of different things that he was relating to when he wrote this. But nevertheless, he's writing out of an emphasis of his own heart, of something that he received from the Lord in the midst of his fiery trial. And so let's look at verse 8 together. He said, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead." And I'll just kind of go off script here for just a little bit. If there's anything that he's wanting to get across to all of us that are on this path, and you're welcome out there through the camera, you're welcome in here. If you're not fully engaged, because not everybody is, and that doesn't make you less than loved by him or by me or us that are on the path. But for us that are on this path, in that we've engaged him and he's engaged us, and he said, "Come away with me." And by that, we receive, by that interaction, by that staying in him, we receive an authority that's not available. This authority is not available to, and we'll show this even more in Scripture, it's not available just by, I hate to use this term because it seems somewhat demeaning, but by the normal Christian or the common Christian that's living their own life. And I'm going to say what I'm going to say, and it's going to be ahead of even my notes, but I'll read it when I get there. But you can't have a revival just by born again. Born again will free you from sin, and it's the most wonderful thing that ever happened to you. It frees you from sin. It changes you in a moment's time. 2 Corinthians 5:17, you become a new creation in Christ. Your appetites, your really spiritual DNA changes instantly. You just become a new creation. You really do. He doesn't, you were a spirit, but we understand by Romans 6 that man completely, it's incredible transformation. It's really neat. It's so wonderful, but it's great that he puts it in the invisible. Because if we could see it, we'd be like, it'd floor us, it'd shock us so much. But instantaneously, a real person actually, I want to say physically, but it's spiritually, dies, and instantaneously another one is totally recreated. Now that's not the Holy Spirit, that's a new you, but it's a total recreation, a total creation. There's nothing of the old that he used. He just took what was there and then just totally recreated it in the sense that it becomes something new. But that alone will not of itself create the dynamo for the explosion for revival. You could live all your life in born again, go to heaven, and maybe get others born again, and maybe by the name of Jesus, you could lay hands on the sick, but you'll never have the explosion of what we affectionately call revival or the fullness of the kingdom. You'll never, ever experience that, nor no church will come into that except the baptism of the Spirit. And I'll add this with it, a life of death to the flesh, an absolute life of death to the flesh. Why would you say that? Because even if you're filled with the Spirit, if the flesh is always abating you or standing in your way, you'll never be able to yield all the way over unto death. In front of us, we have an incredible prototype. You know him, we know him as Jesus. Who, as in the book of Philippians, the word says he became obedient unto death. Not just the physical death. Even to the death of that, the cross. But he lived every day in obedience to yielding his members over. In other words, he was in a continual purging process. Not that something was in there that had to be ripped out. But it was continually a choice, a continual place of choosing. It was a death sentence that he received from the very beginning of his life. He knew it. He lived 30 years, born, we would say, we call him born of the Spirit, not born again. Christ was not born again. He was born with the life of Christ. We say the life of God. Now we call it the life of Christ, but the life of God in him. But he did no miracles. He cast out no devils. He raised nobody from the dead. He did none of that except from the beginning, from the day that he was baptized of John, and the Spirit lit on him, and he was filled with the Holy Spirit, going into the wilderness, coming out of the wilderness, bam. Here comes his ministry. Here comes the ministry of life. But behind the scenes of what the public was seeing, wham, bam, you know, miracles of every sort, arms growing out, devils being cast out, the, you know, feeding of the 5,000 and all kinds of notable miracles. They were seeing that on the outside, but behind the curtain of his life was a life of prayer and a life of yieldedness to the Father. Whereas Hebrews tells us that he learned obedience by the things that he suffered. And it wasn't in that last 24 hours of obedience. It was a life of continual obedience, where that he continually yield himself over to suffering. What is suffering? Suffering is continually making the right choice, even when it does, you don't feel like it. Amen. It's not just suffering could be termed in a lot of different ways. But the primary and basic definition for the suffering that the person that will live a death-filled life that eventually translates us over into a place of where that authority that we've been given gets out into the world, and we don't just live a sin-free life. That's wonderful. But I remember what's coming to me right now is, and I will encourage you to continue to listen to the blueprint prophecies. Because I remember one part as I'm saying that the Lord, it wasn't a chastening, it was just a reentered, how can I say it? It was an emphasis. He said in there, why would you live all of your life? Why would you live all of your life and the center part of your whole existence of your communication with the Lord is just that place of initial beginning, like born again. It ought always to be rejoiced over. But we should take that rejoicing and move on to blind eyes opening, the deaf. Why? Because that's the dinner bell to the harvest. And presence. Presence is a major thing. Absolute presence. The presence of God, and I keep hearing him say this about third time, so I need to bring it up. What we want to do in not beating you, because he doesn't want me to lash you with where you're not at, but encourage you to say, let's consider eliminating all excuses wherever your station is in life. And everybody's got a different station. Not everybody is, your salary. Candy and I can live and we can pay our bills because of the offerings. So that gives me the opportunity to take and spend my day in prayer and in the Word. But not everybody's in the ministry. I understand that. There's no argument about that. But wherever your station is, wasn't that a great testimony by Davey last week? It was just incredible. All the glory goes to God. And she knows that. And she did give it to God. But she realized that whatever time she did have, she gave it to him. And then that brought in a place where all excuses begin to be eliminated. Thank God she's got a loving husband. He's not here this week because he's working. He'll probably be here next week. But that whole crux of that whole thing came down to one thing. You know, when she said their marriage was falling apart, they weren't communicating. They were headed towards bad things, really bad things. And they'd been together for years. But it was the day or the hour. You're going to meet yourself, all of us do, on this walk. And it's called critical mass. It's called the breakdown. Either you're going to go someplace in him or you're going to surrender to excuses. And the day that they did this, I hope you can still see this in the lens. The day that they got alongside their bed, the two of them, and cried out and wept before God, and said, God, take us. We surrender. We surrender all. Surrender is the key. Totally surrendering to this message does not mean comparison. It doesn't mean comparison like, well, I know pastor's doing so many hours and I don't know what God will accept from me by way of comparison. That has nothing to do with it. Surrender is surrendering to Him and saying, Lord, I surrender to the death sentence. Now, Paul, in this scripture, he said this. He said, we had the sentence of death. We were pressed out of measure. I don't know what that was. I know you could look at it at a lot of different things, but it was something that he said, we despaired of life. We thought, maybe this is it. This may be the end. We don't know. And for Paul to say that, that's quite a statement because he's pretty well acquainted with hard times. But whatever persecution he was under, whatever demonic forces were coming against his mind to quit, to give up, to find another way of escape, he said, we were pressed out of measure. But he said this in the next verse, but we had the sentence of death, the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raises the dead. The word sentence here, aporkria, and it means in its original sense of judging, a judicial decision, a sentence. I like the way Thayer says it here. It says an answer where the meaning is on asking myself whether I should come out safe from mortal peril, I answered, I must die. I like the way that Gary Carpenter explained this verse years ago. It got my understanding because it's exactly what the Greek is saying here. It's a sentence that was posed as a first questionable what to do. The Greek actually kind of bears that out. We got a sentence that came back. The rendering. And I like the way that he said that. It's like if you were in the armed forces, if you were a soldier and you were out on the field of battle and you were commanded to take a hill or a place of garrison where the enemy's at, and you got in there and you started to get overrun. And once you start getting overrun, you radio back to headquarters and say, we can't hold this. What do you say? And the sentence of death comes back, hold your ground. Hold your ground. Amen. Don't give up. That's the sentence of death. That's the exact rendering that the Greek has here, is that a rendering comes back, a judicial rendering comes back and says, hold your ground. Which interprets to the person that's there, hold my ground, hold our ground. That means I die here. I die on this mountain. Yes, sir. He said, when people, us, and we're going to do this, when people come to the place that say, I'm going to die on this mountain of revival, we're going to have our revival. When we sell out, totally sell out, glory, amen. Fill his pleasure. When we sell out, so that sentence of death comes back. Reminds me of that movie you've heard me say a few times. I don't suggest you watching it over and over or to your little kids, but We Were Soldiers. I watch it every once in a while because I love the spiritual implications in there, the Mel Gibson film. And it's an actual story of our first encounter, incursion with the North Vietnamese in the Vietnam War. And he led those troops in there, and he promised, I'll be the first one on the ground, and I'll be the last one that leaves. And, you know, they were overrun, and he calls in the code, what is it, Broken Arrow, I think it is. And then, you know, you get all this aircraft come in there. That was the last resort. But even after that, once they cleared the field and they could rest through the night, they realized this. Because it was like, really, it was a real life. There was, I want to say, 4,000 or 5,000 Vietnamese that were around them versus a few hundred Marines. No, Army, 7th Cavalry. And he thought, I know what I would do if I was the other guy. I would wait to our extraction, which we would have to give up a moment of being of our readiness to fight. We're trying to get on helicopters, and I would slaughter us. I would slaughter them. That's what I would do. And he said, there's really no way out of this. There's no way out of this. We can't be extracted, because once we go to try to get extracted, they're going to massacre us. So he resolved, basically the sentence of death was this: we can't be extracted. We have to charge. We have to charge them, and we have to fight to the last man. And, of course, they called in help and stuff. But it was in that resolve, like, there's really no way out of this. There's no easy way out of this. Listen, once you walk into, we want salvation for everybody. We want a lot of people to come in here that, to start with, they don't know our message. But at some point, there should be, we're not going to put it on there, but in the spirit, for those who get on this for very long is how long? Probably just a little while. How long is a little while? Probably just a few services. I don't know. But there ought to be over our doorway, you're entering the sentence of death. There's no way, there's no escape. Any man who puts his hand to the plow and looks back, it's not fit. Doesn't mean you don't go to heaven, but you're like, you mean you're going to engage and then disengage? So, the sentence of death. Are beit mach free? Are you speaking in tongues? No. Are beit mach free was when I went to Poland to preach or to teach, and I had a day off, and the man that brought me there, took me there, and I was staying in his home with his wife, and we toured and went over to the Nazi prison camps, work camps, and we went to Auschwitz. And then we went to Birkenau, but Auschwitz was probably, well, they both were very famous. Birkenau was the one, the tunnel of death, the train that pulls through there. And they killed hundreds of thousands of Jews, mainly, gypsies. And they tortured them. But our beit mach free was metal work. It was done in metal work. It was a sign over the camp of Auschwitz. And it said, work, in German, in essence, work makes one free. And they told them that if they would come in there and work as prisoners and do what they said, they would eventually be let out. So they were led into death, and they all they just died. They were just, I walked into those, I won't go into the full detail, the grotesqueness of, you could still feel the, I'm not saying there was devils there, but you could just feel the depression of the camp. Walking into those crematoriums that were about the size of this building, but they would put them in there, men, women, and children, because they believed that they were walking into freedom, but they were walking into death. But it was a lie. But as much of a lie as that is, here is the contrast to that. The truth is that death, the death of Christ, set us free. But our death going forward in giving ourselves over continues to magnify that death. Ours is not a lie. That was a lie to them. Work sets one free. But our going into Christ and choosing the death life, sounds like an oxymoron, the death life sets us free. Listen to this. I wrote this down this morning as I was praying. Freedom from sin came at the new birth. How many of you will say that? Amen. Glory to God. Freedom from sin came at the new birth. Freedom from self comes by total surrender. Thank you, Jesus. I think I'll read that again. Freedom from sin came at the new birth. Freedom from self comes from total surrender. Revival does not come by way of born again only. It has to start there. You can't leave that out. Obviously, that's the foundation. It comes by born again and the total surrender of becoming bond slaves or bond servants. See, I know what I'm asking of you, and I know what I'm asking of the people, but you know what? You're here, and so you've heard this enough that you're here by your own election, and so I'm not preaching to a raw crowd. You can't take this message. I can't take this message, or anyone that teaches it. You can't take it to a church you can go to that church and teach basic principles, and you may even get them over to being filled with the Spirit if they're really. This level is that we're asking, that God's asking us, is it's even beyond masters. It's PhD level. It's an understanding that the only way that we receive this is to ask. You have to volunteer to ask a bunch of people, will you come away with me? Not me, but him. Will you come away? Will you surrender your life? Will you say, okay, I'll hunt down excuses and kill them like they were vermin. That whatever keeps telling me, no, I can't do that. I don't have the time for that. The theme of the blueprint, and I just mentioned this, the theme of the blueprint prophecies is come away with me. If you've ever listened to those or read through those, come away with me in intimacy that you or me or I or you and I may totally surrender. Come away with me that you may know what true humility, what true humility is. Come away with me. As long as I am, and I'm not going to say that I'm standing here that every cell of me and every participle of me has totally died. I'm sure there are some cells of opinion in there, and self maybe exaltation, or has the aptitude of become argumentative to you, my wife, to anybody. But true humility stands in the authority of Christ. It doesn't have, you know, if you get around, sometimes you'll say, man, that guy really knows the Word of God. Or that, and they're just trying to show off. There's no, they might know the Word of God, but there's no life in it. There's no authority in it. There's no anointing in it. I'd rather be able, it's not even a verse, but it's backed up by verses. If I didn't know anything and I just knew Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And the other guy could quote a 10,000 verses. But it's head knowledge. Death will bring forth the life of Christ in us. Now understand that life has already been put in us. But I'm talking about the life that comes by yieldedness, by death to the self. Can I get an amen? You're a good audience. You're with me. I know that. I can see that. I feel that. There's only one solution for revival, and that is the sentence of death. Can you? Why don't we say this together? There's only one solution for revival.
There's only one solution for revival.
The sentence of death.
The sentence of death.
Now, 2 Corinthians 4, you can turn there, or you can look on with us here. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. Paul, again, he's writing out of this place. This is the life that he eventually really knew that he had to succumb to. He had to come to this place, or else he would not have survived. But he says, we have this treasure in verse 7, 4, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. That's what I want to say. I want, and I believe that's what each and every one of us that are here and everybody that is watching, we want the excellency to be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. He says four things here. He mentions four different things here. He said, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. I think of all of them, that's one of my favorite parts of these four different things that he mentions here, is that we are perplexed at times, but not in despair. How are we doing with the internet? Everybody's still watching us. He's just working on some other. If I see Harry go to the booth, I'm like, oh, Lord Jesus. When they have to call in the top echelon of media, then I'm like, what's going on? Perplexed, but not in despair. I'm going to ask a question that I know the answer to, that because we're all on this walk. Perplexed means you're perplexed. You're like, why did this happen? Why am I going through this? The outcome of where I'm at presently does not look like what I expected. I did what I thought I should have done, and yet the situation is totally different. At least it appears like the outcome is not going to be what I expected. And that battle alone will derail most of the church. Perplexed, meaning like this is not making sense. How many have ever been in those situations where it's not making sense? And you've been praying and you've been fasting, or you've been whatever, you thought you were doing your best and it's just not making sense. Perplexed but not in despair. That this is the place of yieldedness. This is when it doesn't make sense to hear, but you say, Lord, I'm yielding myself over to you. I'm yielding my members over to you. And that's more than just words. That's action, where you find that place of surrender, where there's no excuses, where you find that, whether it's like Davey said, that last 30 minutes of praying in tongues, that'll graduate you to other places. It really will. But you've got to continue to find that place of surrender, because that's the place where we're all asking each other. I'm asking you. I'm not asking for your dirty laundry, metaphorically speaking or physically, either one. You do your own. But the days of there is a nunya's, I like the way Gary used to call it, nunya business. There is some nunya's that will always be like, you're in a process of change. And you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Okay. But there's also a truth to this. Your character, your walk of death, makes a major difference to my survival in a war. The guy that's on either side of me, when I am, and I've got my AR or I've got my M16 or whatever, and I'm fighting, and it means life or death, I want this guy, I don't want him distracted. Right? I don't want his inabilities to fight, his weaknesses, they affect me. They're not going to kill my spiritual life. But I'm in a foxhole for this revival. I'm in a fight for ongoing. We're all asking each other, brother, brother, yours in life and death. The fight that we're fighting depends on what kind of physical shape you're in if you're a soldier, or what kind of spiritual shape you're in if you're spirit born. So we're asking each other, I'm not going to question you at church. You're not going to question, but really there ought to be something inside of us that says, I hope you're in good spiritual shape. Because you add, or, you know, it's one thing if you're shot, I'm going to assist you. I'm not going to let you bleed out. But if you're shot because you accidentally shot yourself, it's like, God, I'm having to bend over here and call medic to attend to you, and there's five of us trying to attend to you, and we should be fighting that enemy out there. We should be speaking warfare words into the atmosphere and know that we win, but we win together with the sentence of death inside of us. Now look what he said here. Persecuted, verse 9, persecuted but not forsaken. We really don't know so much about persecution. Not yet. I don't know that I've, under what he's stating here, I don't know that I've maybe a few times, people have left, they've said not so good things. That's a real, in the comparison to what he's talking about here, that's like me being beat with a wet spaghetti compared to. And most people in the church think that the hardship they're walking through because of their character flaws is persecution. And there's two different worlds. No, honey. No, buddy. What you're going through is you caused it. But I like Dave used to say to all of us, you got to take your medicine. You're forgiven instantaneously, but sometimes you got to take some medicine and you walk on through it. That's what you do. Hallelujah. Preach, preach, preach. Praise God. Always bearing. Now, this part is so significant. Always bearing about. Always. That means always. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. What does that mean? In my body, it's Romans 12. It's the mortification. It is that we yield our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. It's the dying. It's the yielding. It's the yielding of the self. Yes, adultery and fornication and pornography and all that stuff may have dropped off at new birth, but there is a self-exalted, self-fulfilled life that I think it's a, I don't think this out loud, but subliminally, somewhere in my being, all of us, that's our flesh, we think it's all about us. We think that we've been born again so that he could serve us, but we've been born again that we could serve him. Yield our life and yield our members over to him. And by the way, you don't get any happier than when you are totally yielded. You don't get any happier. The marriage is not any sweeter. The essence of life is not any better as an individual as when you are finding that place of yielding yourself over to total surrender. Hallelujah. So, but he says this, we, and he's including all of us. I'll say, okay, Paul, we'll join in this pack with you as this group. For we which live are always delivered unto death. In other words, it's just a continual thing. It's like, well, when does this death process? Every day. Every day. Choosing him. Choosing truth. Choosing to go in. We're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. That here it is. Here we go. We don't have some morbid death wish. You know, we talk about mortification in here a lot, but it's to transition over into life. In other words, the more I die, the more I live in Christ. Joy takes the place of my yieldedness. Peace, tranquility, the sense of I can do this, and then I can transfer that confidence to other people. And I have a boldness to say, you don't tell them, but I died yesterday, or I died, you know, it's 5 o'clock this morning, or 6 o'clock. But what you're feeling when I'm testifying to you or laying my hands on you, that's the essence of what I did with him in death. The life flows through me as a result of the death that I had with him. It says death and life. Hallelujah. Is anybody getting anything out of this? Amen. Always, he says, for we which live are always delivered, verse 11, unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest. We want this life manifest, right? We want it manifest where? In our mortal flesh. I mean, people feel it. They see it. Let me mention right here. We're doing good. Time-wise. The deception. Let me talk about the deception of brokenness. What we're after, and I don't know if I'm adequately explaining it or sharing it. I hope, but you're already there. Brokenness. A broken and contrite heart. brings about the life of God in us. It's the flow of God to have a broken heart, not a broken heart like they broke my heart, but one that is contrite, one that is broken before the Lord. Now, here's the deception in much of the church. And you and I can't do anything about it. They just have to be taught, or they have to pray in the Holy Ghost. Much of the church world, your ecumenical believers or major denominational believers, they believe that God did it to them, or else allowed it. Allowed it. What does that mean? Well, it came up before him, and he said, I'm not going to do it, but I will allow that. In other words, I give permission to that. The judicial rendering is, I'll allow that to happen. And they say the reason why is that out of that, I got closer to God. There was a brokenness, and then I got closer to God because God did this. Now, here's the truth, and there's a part truth in a lot of different things that people believe, but when a part truth becomes the whole truth, it's a what? It's a lie. It's heresy. When a part truth becomes the whole truth, that's the only way. But here's the part truth. When a person goes through hard times, whether it's physically, emotionally, family, or, they get broken. They do get broken. And then God will reach inside of, if they're out there and they don't know him, then he'll use that brokenness to say, God, help me. So he does do that. God uses he's not the one that did it, but he uses that. But then as a born again believer, believers will believe, I'm attacked in my body, or everything's breaking down, or I'm going through all this stuff. And then they get kind of broken, and they begin to, get emotional, and sometimes it's really coming out of their heart. They're weeping before the Lord, help me, help me. And God does. He comes and helps them. But they misinterpret, like, God did that so he could break me. But the truth is, in brokenness in general, there is a yieldedness. But God's not the one that sent it. And here's the other wonderful thing. Here's the beautiful part. We have an election. The way that God's, how does God, is there a way that God breaks us and yields our members, and yet it doesn't destroy us? Like the brokenness of the world, like most churches or many preachers will preach, God did that. He's breaking you. You're real weepy right now in your life because you're going through this. You were prideful before, but now God can, no, he didn't send it. But people do change in that, which thank God. But what about the mature? What about us? What about us that know the truth? There is a deliberate, on your own accord, it's called the death sentence, that you step behind the veil on a continual basis. It may not be every day. Some days may, you're not doing what you normally do. You're away or doing different things. But you have a deliberate choice. And that deliberate choice is, will I allow him to break me? That's not with despair and fear and anxiety, but it's a yielded and a contrite heart that says before God, my life is not my own. I've been bought with a price. So there's a deception in brokenness regarding how that God breaks and not truth in so much of the church. Brokenness does produce humility and surrender in general, But brokenness alone brings sorrow and destruction and loss. And religion says that God has brought the affliction or the trial to break you so that he can use you. Not true. God doesn't do that. You may come to God out of brokenness, but he wasn't the one that initiated it. God's truth is you decide your own brokenness and how far you will go into him. A couple of unusual verses, and we got 10 minutes unless revival breaks out. But Jeremiah 4, verses 1 through 3. Jeremiah 4, verses 1 through 3. And I think this is a perfect picture of what we're trying to describe this morning. Listen to this. Jeremiah prophesied, he says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. If thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear, the Lord liveth, in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord," this is the part I want you to catch, "For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." Break up your fallow ground. Everybody say, break up your fallow ground. Now let me give you also another one that sounds, this out of Hosea chapter 10. And both of them, he says, you do it. You break up the fallow ground. "Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you." Hallelujah. So when he says fallowed ground here, it's kind of like a double tilling. It's kind of like it's been broken up. He says, break up the fallowed ground. Well, in the Hebrew, the word fallow means plowing. It's the word near, and it means plowing that is freshly, plowing that which is freshly plowed. Fallowed ground, plowing or tillage. Break up, so it could, you could read it like this. Break up that which has already been previously broken up. Isn't that good? You know, when you plow, you break up the ground. But what he's saying here, it's really a perfect picture of mortification. It really is. Because when you break up the ground, some of you have been farmers, but whether you're doing it with an old-fashioned plow, which they don't do anymore, or they're doing it with major plows, when the ground is broken up, it's still in clods. It's still in factions. It's the perfect picture of born again versus death to self, because he's saying here, I want you to plow or break up that which has already been broken up. Isn't that good? It's good to know he's telling you, take the next step, break up the fallowed ground. Break, it's already been broken up, but it's not ready to be planted because there's still clods of dirt and sand and junk. And he's saying, you've got to continue plow that ground over and over again. Well, how do I do that? I go in. That's the matter of choice. That's what he loves, is the matter of choice. There's no greater sense of reward in Christ and joy. You can feel his pleasure when you choose, not the situation. You know, you may go to your knees in desperation because it's live or die, sink or swim, and he'll rescue you. He really will. That's our Father. Isn't that wonderful? He's our Father. But you've got a choice of breaking up the fallow ground. That's the brokenness that we come in on a daily basis, on days where you're talking about, you want to give him pleasure? I mean, you want to just excite your Father. Now, your Father loves you. You're not going to increase his love for you. But you can increase his sense of pleasure. He's not pleased with children that are walking in obedience. That's not an equal plane. If you're walking in disobedience, he's not pleased with you. He loves you, but he's not pleased with you. But you won't bring him pleasure? You want the Holy Ghost to get all over you? You choose on your own volition. Hey, this is, catch one, I'll tell you what, catch one of those windsong days. Catch one of, if you're not having them now, say, Lord, please, I'd like to come out of this so I could prove to you that I want to bless you when I don't feel, when I do feel blessed the most. What are you saying? When it's one of those, none of you guys will remember this old movie musical, but when it's one of those skippity-doo-da, skippity-a, my oh my, what a wonderful day, plenty of sunshine coming my way, skippity-doo-da, skippity-a, Mr. Bluebird's on my shoulder. I don't know whether it's a truth, it's a fact, everything is satisfactual, skippity-doo, when everything is pretty good and there's money in the bank and you're not really fighting with the spouse and all things are, life's not perfect, but when things get above hell, people usually forget and they start spending money on this and they stop spending as much time in church on that. And they start doing that and start doing that. You know what? Remember last week's the exercise when Paul said, gymnazo, it's the word gymnasium, gymnazo thyself to godliness. It means to work out. And the gymnazo is to undress. Go to the palaestra and when you get there, start undressing. In other words, you can't go in there with stuff on. When it's a skippity-doo-dah, when you're feeling really good, and the sun, you just check outside and you look, oh, it's a sunny day. Metaphorically, it's a sunny day in my life, and that's the day he wants you. Here's the plowing. Here's the reason of choice. I'm stripping off. I'm going into the palaestra. I'm going in. I'm dying of my own will. That's not sending me to the prayer closet. I'm choosing to go in today because I am a revivalist. And I've been called by my Father to bring forth fruit in the earth that's worthy of his praise. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. All the glory to God. All the glory to God. Would you stand with me? We've got a few moments. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Would you go to the piano? Hallelujah. Let's just worship God just for a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Lift your hands or just a little. Dave used to call it half mask or however, just a little bit even. We worship you, Jesus. We glorify you, Jesus. Menda kala sedidia tala. Bedala kara sedidia tala. Hallelujah, Jesus. Yes, Jesus, we worship you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, Father. Less of me and more of you. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. There was somebody that was requesting being filled with the Spirit. And if they want that this service, they can. They feel like they need to wait, get more information, they can. But anyone that is not filled with the Spirit, with praying in other tongues, if you would like to be filled, Joe got filled last week? 2 weeks ago? I asked him yesterday. They stayed over. I said, have you been... I don't pressure. Even my kids, I don't try to pressure. I said, have you got a chance? Have you spoke any more in tongues? He said, oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. So he got filled with the Spirit. And it's so simple. It's not a fanfare of things. But is there anybody here that wants me to pray for them to be filled with the Spirit? I'll give you an opportunity. It's up to you. You can take this moment or wait later, however you want to do it. And she's back. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Come and stand right here, honey. Praise God. And I need a few ladies. Have you got a chance? Is there anybody else? Please, there may be one or two more. What you want to flow more? Yeah. So have you got to the part on the series that you're watching about the Holy Spirit and praying in tongues? Yeah. You have. Okay, so that gives you a little bit of understanding of what. So I'm going to just pray a prayer and going to ask you to pray with me. We'll all pray it together like Holy Spirit, Jesus, fill me with the Holy Spirit. And then I'm going to lay my hands on you. And then I'm going to say, receive the Holy Spirit. And at that moment, I'm just going to ask you to just kind of start speaking and believe that God, whatever starts coming out of your mouth, I can promise you, will be God. Can you do that? Okay, wonderful. I know that's a little bit of a kind of a thing, but Father, in Jesus' name, we worship you. Now let's all pray this together. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Jesus. Jesus, I ask for the Holy Spirit. Right now, Jesus, baptize me in the Holy Spirit. I receive you, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Honey, just begin to receive. Be baptized. There he goes. Just a little. There he goes. It's being filled. That's right. Good job. Good job. So precious. I just never get over the miracle. She's doing good. She's doing good. Candy, you and Gay continue to pray with her. Just keep doing that, honey. Keep doing what you're doing. She's flowing good. She's doing really good. Man, she's doing good. Father, in Jesus' name, we give a greater flow. Go ahead. Even a greater flow of your presence. Hallelujah. Your Spirit flowing through him. Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on over here and just pray with these ladies with her. You and Barbara, y'all. Isn't that wonderful? She made a public confession today and got filled with the Spirit just that quick. But you see how important those lessons are? I didn't have to teach her hardly anything. She had already got to that lesson and she knew what we were talking about. So, hallelujah. Let's just worship the Lord for a few more minutes. Wonderful things are taking place. Donde carece caratia tala crestala, zele bedibidio sola crestete. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I careso crostolo. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. Bless you, Jesus. I carece carece tala. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. Lord, we love you. We exalt you, Jesus. Glory to God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. How's she doing? Good. Real good. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. How'd you do? It's different, right? It's fast. She said it was coming out fast. You ought to see her face. You can tell she's had something wonderful take place. Hallelujah. You just keep doing that the rest of your life. as much as you want to. It'll never run out. It'll never stop. It'll just keep doing that. Okay, we love you. God bless. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Now, before you leave, you got to greet somebody else and tell them you love them, and you're in the foxhole with them, and they don't need to know everything about you, but you'll straighten up for their sake, right? You'll get strong for their sake. We love you. God bless. We'll see many of you tonight. Blessing.